We're in 1 Kings chapter 5 tonight. One of the things you might ask yourself as as you turn to 1 Kings 5, we're actually beginning a section now where we're going to be talking about building the temple and gathering materials and all of the things that go into that. And you may wonder why it's necessary to spend, I mean, this is the inerrant word of God, and why would God want us to spend this much time talking about gathering fir and cypress and floating it down the sea, and why is that so necessary for us to know that? I used to ask myself the same question when I was reading through the Bible and come to those long genealogies, and I said, why in the world is it necessary to take up an entire chapter with a genealogy of people that I can't pronounce their names, and I don't know what, I don't even know who they are? Why is that so necessary? Well, after years and years, I finally found out why that was necessary. Well, why is it necessary for us to spend all of this time on the construction of this temple? We spent a lot of time a couple of weeks ago talking about the tabernacle. And and the temple is different from the tabernacle, isn't it? The tabernacle was temporary. It was built to be temporary. It was a mobile thing. God was willing to dwell within the in the midst of his people, and so he had them build him a house there. So and so they moved it. When they, the only thing that was left out of that tent that they made was stored off somewhere, and the ark was stored somewhere else. When we finally found the ark again, and now Solomon is going to build a temple now to house this ark, primarily to house the ark. And this is a different thing. This temple is a massive, massive building. It's a beautiful thing and well decorated, and it's got fountains and seas and all kinds of thing all around. It's a fabulous thing. David did most of the planning for this temple, and David is, I mean, Solomon is the one that's going to build it. I think we should go back again to 2 Samuel and remember when we started this series that 2 Samuel chapter 7 was one of those moments or one of those historical points where all of history changes after this point. And if you read, go back and read portions of that chapter, this is where David gets his promises. I'll appoint a place for my people. I will plant them so they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Now, do you remember when we mentioned that house? That house has two meanings. Do you remember what the two meanings are? What are the two meanings of the word house? When it's a dwelling place, that's the temple. What else is it?
A dynasty.
A dynasty is going to last forever, isn't it? And ultimately, Jesus is going to sit on David's throne. That's the promise that he's making right here. So he says, I will make, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne and his kingdom forever. So that's where we are when we come here into 1 Kings chapter 5 and begin to look at that. So you can see now that when Solomon says, I'm going to build this temple, that this is, you know, if it were me saying something like that, I'm about to build me a castle or something like that, it would sound a little bit foolish. But for Solomon, it's not foolish at all, is it? Because Solomon is building this temple on the basis of one thing and one thing only, and that's faith, because he knows this promise that David has received, and he knows that he is the offspring that's supposed to build that temple, and he knows that it's God's house, and he knows that God's going to build it. See, all of that is, all of this, this whole temple is based on Solomon's faith. So he's going to remember as he builds this thing that this is a confirmation of God's promise to David that we just read out of 2 Samuel. Remember that the temple now is going to be much greater than the tabernacle. The temple has a little different meaning than the tabernacle does. And the temple prefigures something that is explained over in the New Covenant. As a matter of fact, all the characters that we're dealing with here, every single one of them prefigure somebody else. David prefigures who? Jesus. David is a Jesus character. If you think about, you know, one of the things when you think about David and who he is and who he prefigures, David was imperfect, wasn't he? He was terribly imperfect, as a matter of fact. He committed hideous sins. All kinds of sins were laid on him. I mean, he committed them. But one of the things he did is he loved the most hideous people. Did you ever notice that about David? He loved, who is the most, if you could pick out of all of David's acquaintances and kids and all of that, who is the most awful person that you know out of that group? Pick one. Absalom. That's the person I'd pick too. When Absalom, who was perhaps the most horrible person that I know of in all of Scripture, as a matter of fact, when Absalom died, what did that do to David? Broke his heart. Now, if David loved Absalom that much, and David is a Jesus figure, does that give you some hint as to how much Jesus loves some awful, hideous people? You know, he really loves it. And it would break his heart to lose one. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't lose any of them, does he? But David is a Jesus figure. Who is Solomon? What's Solomon? Give me a wild guess, Big John. Who? Solomon. What prefigured? Who does Solomon prefigure? He prefigures Jesus too. Yeah, and there, you'd have to say, in a way, you have to say that too. But he prefigures Jesus too, because he is sort of, you know, David prefigures Jesus as the crucified Lord, Solomon prefigures Jesus as the risen Lord. That's the reason Solomon is so wise. That's the reason he's so rich. That's the reason he's so powerful. That's the reason he has so much peace, is because he prefigures the risen Lord. You know, are we at peace with God? Total peace with God? Yeah, we are. Yeah, we are. In Christ, we are at peace. That's the idea. Is there wisdom in God's people? Absolutely. In Christ, there's wisdom. There's peace. There's wealth beyond anything we can even imagine in Christ. Well, Solomon prefigures all of that. Now, I would like to over into the New Testament and read some passages. We'll fleshing these things out as we go. But I just want to read some passages that have to do with the temple. Do you remember Jesus talking about the temple in the Gospel of John? John chapter 2, verse 19. What does he talk about? What does he say? Destroy this temple. In 3 days I'll raise it up. Now when he says temple there, destroy this temple, you know, everybody understands what he's saying. Everybody knows. He's talking about that temple that's right there, massive thing that he was standing in front of. Everybody knew that. But Jesus was really talking about his own body. Okay? That's right. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. And the Jews then said, he's taken 4 to 6 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. It's a very important concept. He's talking about the temple. When therefore he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus spoke. So when we start talking about the temple, we're talking about a body, all right? So the temple is going to prefigure something. Okay, look over to 1 Corinthians for a moment. Let me see my... First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and following. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. What picture do you see? What do you visualize when you read a verse like that? Do you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? What was that temple for that Solomon was building? Solomon is getting ready to build this temple. What's it for? What's its real purpose on earth? Place for God's Spirit, for God to dwell. That's right. He's going to dwell in total darkness inside that temple where they finally put in the Holy of Holies, where they put the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when he talks about your temple, do you not know that God dwells in you through the Holy Spirit? That's the picture that Paul is painting for us there. And then if you read on, Let no one deceiving himself among you, you think he is wise in this age? Let him become a fool that he may become wise, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written. Did I miss something? I may be on the wrong in the wrong verse. Yes, I am. Look over to six, chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Your body is the temple. So this building that we're making is Solomon is beginning to build is an important prefigurement of the body of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Just like the temple is where God dwells in his temple. Paul says a similar thing also in Ephesians 2. Max, have you memorized that? Do you know what Ephesians 2:18 says? Well, I'll read it to you. I'll read it to you. For through him we both have access in one. Through him we both have. Did I say three or two? For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, here Paul is describing the actual building of the temple. You're the cornerstone, all the bricks and things that goes into it. He's describing that right here in Ephesians 2. So when we go back to Kings and look at and begin to look at the building of this temple, you can see that this is really important stuff. This is not wasted space and wasted words. So let's look then at 1 Kings and begin with the first five verses. Now Hiram, it says, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father. For Hiram always loved David, and Solomon sent word to Hiram, you know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune, and so I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord said to David, my father, your son, whom I will set on your throne, in your place, shall build a house for my name. Now, if you look at that, first of all, if you look at Hiram, Hiram is an interesting character. Hiram was a king. Here's Tyre, right here, and Sidon is right here. Here, right in this area, right here, this is the forests of Lebanon, and that's where he's going to get his. Tyre was a friend of David. Hiram was a friend of David's, had been a friend his whole life. Never was at war with David. Never caused him any trouble. Always was a friend. I read five commentaries. Out of the five, four of them said they thought Hiram was a Christian. They thought Hiram was a believer. And sure enough, he does act like a believer. And he sure wouldn't, like some of the enemies of the Lord that David had to destroy and was in war with him all the time. and Hiram, being a friend of David's, knew from the start that he would be a friend of Solomon's. Now, Solomon, as you might recall, was a bit different from most kings that come to power. Solomon didn't have to kill all of his brothers, did he, to become king. How did Solomon become king? What made him king? What made Solomon king rather than somebody else? David. David anointed him. David said, you're the guy I want to follow me on the throne. Now that, I don't know, Max. I've read the Bible over several times, and I don't ever remember any king saying to another king, saying to somebody else, I want you to follow me. If he did, if there was a king that followed him, he followed him because he was the most powerful of the group, or, you know, he killed off all of his brothers, or it was a natural succession, a son that was a natural succession. Solomon was an unnatural succession. As a matter of fact, his brother was the, what was his name that Solomon finally had to, Adonijah. Adonijah was the natural succession to the throne. He should have had that throne. But David said no. But the Lord said Solomon was going to do it. Well, at any rate, the reason I'm saying all of that is because here's Hiram down here, or up here at Tyre, watching this situation, and he, being a friend of David, knows now that he's going to be a friend of Solomon too. So he sends his ambassadors down to speak to Solomon. And just to tell him he'd heard he'd been anointed king. Hiram loved David. Solomon sent word back up to Hiram and said, and this is what he said to Hiram. You know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord because of the warfare. Now, God had already said to David, you're not going to be the one to build my house. Your son is. Your successor is going to do that. And the reason you're, because you're a man of blood. You remember him saying that? How have you interpreted that all the time? You notice that Solomon takes a little bit of different slant on it. You say, well, he's a bloodthirsty man, and so he's not worthy to be building a temple. And that, maybe that's right. I don't know. But Solomon looks at it a little different. Solomon is saying to Hiram, David couldn't build this temple. This is a humongous project. This is going to take all of the resources we have, all the people we have, all of our money, all of our time to get this job done. And David couldn't do it because he's got wars to fight. He's always off out here fighting some war. And you can't build a temple and fight a war both at the same time. Now, the picture now is that Solomon now is at peace. He doesn't have anybody giving him any trouble from anywhere. Now look at what Solomon, you know, Solomon is the ruler over our United Kingdom, all of this. As a matter of fact, he probably owns these cedars up here in Lebanon too. But here this little king of Tyre right here, Solomon is a far greater king than Hiram is, but they're great friends, and they're negotiating with each other as equals. So, at any rate, because of warfare, and the Lord took care of all of his enemies, put them under the soles of his feet, and now Solomon is in a position to be able to go ahead and build the house. One of the interesting things about this whole story of in the order that it's told in 1 Kings is that it follows a pattern. In other words, you can, even though, do you realize that no archaeologist has ever discovered a single stone out of this out of Solomon's temple. You know, there's not a single thing, not one single thing that anybody's ever found. One of the reasons they haven't found it is because they won't let them dig, because these stones are under there, and there are massive stones that Solomon put under there. But because of the warfare that goes on between Muslims and Christians and Jews, nobody is allowed to go down and look for one of Solomon's stones. But they're there, believe me. But the archaeologist would tell you that the kind of building that they planned and built was one that was common. I mean, it was common type. So it's, you know, scripture is absolutely reliable in terms of describing this temple. And, you know, because they've seen it in other places, even though they've never seen it, not a shred of it. And it's also reliable because of the organization of this story that is told here in Kings, because this is the way that the builders back in those days described what they were doing. So Solomon is doing the same thing here in describing. He says, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord. First, he gives his intentions, name of the Lord, just like his father David wanted to do. Now, he says, and we're in verse 6 now. Now, therefore, he says, command that cedars of Lebanon be cut for me, and my servants will join your servants, and I will pay you for your servants such wages as you set, for you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians. Here are the Sidonians up here. Here's the timber right over here. And these guys have learned how to work with wood. Solomon and all of these people down here don't know that. What do? Why can't these guys go cut those cedars? Because they're herdsmen. They don't know. They don't even have an axe, probably. But these guys up here do. And Hiram works with these guys. And so Solomon is making a contract with Hiram to have him have those Sidonians cut all those timbers. He's going to pay them whatever they want.
Wasn't there a precedent set with Hiram and David and David's palace or whatever you
would call it? Oh, yeah. Hiram had given a...
The same sort of
right, thing. Exactly. Yeah, he had sent the wood for David's palaces too. That's right. So this is not an unusual arrangement, but I want you to notice something sort of neat. As soon as Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly. You can understand why. I mean, you talk about jobs. He's going to put his entire country to work, and it's going to last a long time, and he knows it. By the way, if an environmentalist had gotten a hold of him, they would have stopped this project in a hurry. Did you know that they completely wiped out the forests of Lebanon? I don't think there are any trees growing there right now to get this temple and other things built. So as soon as Hiram heard the words from Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord this day who has given David a wise son to be over this great people." And Hiram sent to Solomon, he said, "I've heard the message that you've sent me, and I'm ready to do all you desire in the matter of the cedar and the cypress timber. My servant shall bring it down to the sea from Lebanon." What did you catch from Hiram? Hiram is a smart king. He's a good king, and he's a good negotiator. And he's negotiating with Solomon's way bigger than he is. And Solomon can have what he wants, and Hiram knows that, but he's negotiating. Solomon said, "My servants will go and work with your servants, and we'll get these trees out of there." And Hiram just said, "No, I'll meet your servants at the seaside. I'll get the trees there. And you, your servants can help you get them down, float them down to Jerusalem if you want to. But I'll take care of the trees. That's just what Hiram just told him. My surgeon should bring it down to the sea from Lebanon. So what he's going to do is the Sidonians are going to cut the trees here. They're going to find a way to get them over to this to the Mediterranean Sea. And then they're going to float them on barges all the way down here to Jerusalem. Where is Jerusalem? I can't see it from here, but I know it's over here somewhere. Yeah, here it is. It's 40 miles from the seacoast over here to Jerusalem. So he's going to float all these things on barges down to the sea, and then they're going to cart them across land 40 miles to Jerusalem to build this temple. So they've got a good plan. My servants will bring them to the sea from Lebanon, and I'll make it into rafts to go by sea to any place you direct. And I believe they actually, in First Chronicles, it says that they actually unloaded them down here at Joppa, right here. And then hauled them across. So, we're down to verse. I can barely see the numbers now. But we passed verse 9, verse 10, and I'll have them broken up there, and you shall receive it, and you shall meet my wishes by providing food for my household. So Solomon has agreed now to pay the workers, and he also has agreed to feed Hiram's household. So Hiram supplied Solomon with all the timber of cedar and cypress that he desired, while Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20,000 cores of beaten oil. Solomon gave this to Hiram year by year. How long did it take to build that temple?
7 years.
7 years. So he gave him 20,000. How much is 20,000 cores of anything? Well, as a matter of fact, nobody really knows for sure. They don't know what that measure is for sure. But it's somewhere between 100,000 and 200,000 bushels of wheat. I asked Norman a while ago, how many bushels does a boxcar hold? Just to kind of get a way of measuring. Does anybody know how many bushels of wheat a boxcar holds? About 8,000 or 9,000, I think, but I don't know that for sure. So he's sending 10 boxcar loads of wheat to Hiram to feed his house every year for 7 years. And fine oil, 10 or 11 boxcars.
What's the difference between oil and beaten oil?
I think beaten oil is better. Yeah. And there I don't know what beaten oil is. Does anybody know what beaten oil is? I don't know. Do you think that's what? Yeah. So Solomon and Hiram have made this agreement. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. So now they've signed this contract, and Solomon is ready to get to work. So King Solomon drafted forced labor out of all of Israel, and the draft numbered 30,000 men. These are the guys that are going to haul the wood. He sent them to Lebanon to put them on rafts, 10,000 a month in shifts. So the guys that Solomon drafted were able to stay at home with their families 2 months, and they had to go up to Lebanon to put 10,000 of them each month go up to Lebanon to put these wood on barges or however they floated them down. Adoniram was in charge of the draft. Also, Solomon also had 70,000 burden bearers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hill country. Besides, Solomon had 3,300 chief officers who were over the work, who had charge of the people who carried on the work. So they have got a, there's no telling how many Sidonians are working. So now we've got, 200,000 or 300,000 men at work to build this temple. That's amazing, isn't it? At the king's command, they quarried out great, costly stones in order to lay the foundation. Do you remember the passage that we read a while ago about the foundation that Jesus laid? Well, these are great, costly stones, and they're trimmed completely before they are ever moved to Jerusalem and laid in place. I understand that there were no axes or picks or anything like that, no sound of that as the temple was being built. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the men of the cabal did the cutting and prepared the timber and the stone to build the house. So now we've got 200,000 or 300,000 people working. We've got products going back and forth. All of this lumber being floated down to Joppa, unloaded and carried across to Jerusalem. And then we've got food going up to Tyre for Hiram and his people, all this money being transferred, and all of this to develop this magnificent temple. Now the primary point that I really want everybody to understand in terms of the value of this temple is that you are the temple of God. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And does anybody think they may not be worth much? Did it ever occur to you how valuable you are? Really? In the grand scheme of things, how really valuable you are? How really important you are? That's this temple. We're building a temple. This is, you know, Jesus did a wonderful work. Now, is there anybody that has anything they'd like to add to 1 Kings chapter 5?
Talking about that value there.
Yeah.
We're valuable enough that God sent his only son.
Absolutely. The idea of this body housing the Holy Spirit your mind can't get around it. You can't get around it. And you get a kind of a picture of when you begin to look at the value of this temple and what went into the making of the temple. By the way, all of this wood and stone and stuff like that was just the beginning, because David had already accumulated most of the stuff that they were going to use to decorate and the utensils and all the stuff like that was going into the temple. He had already collected. So this was just part of it anyway. So anyway, we can be said to be of great worth to our God. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your wonders. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much. And Lord, we thank you that you count us as having such great price. Lord, all that we have comes from you without labor, without but free. And Lord, it comes by your great mercy and your gifts. We thank you, O Lord, for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us and help us, O Lord, to walk close to you and remember your blessing and remember your glory. And we pray, God, that you would give us a glimpse of your glory as we go about our task day by day. Lord, we pray that you would bless this body of your people, and we pray, oh God, that you would bless us as we travel home to do so safely. And Lord, we just thank you for this time together. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. And now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.